So it's John chapter 13, beginning at verse 1. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "Those who have had a bath need only wash their feet. Their whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them."
Amy, thank you very much for reading those words. Do keep them open in front of you, page 1081. And if you open up your order of service, you'll see there is an outline to help us as we look at this next part of John's Gospel. You'll also see, if you look at the order of service, there's going to be an opportunity for Q&A this morning. I'll explain a bit how that works. You can ask questions as you go. You just need to get onto the slido.com website. There's an event code to put in. So you can ask questions as you go. If you're going to find that distracting and end up actually checking your emails, don't do that, but get onto it after I stop talking, and we'll see where we get to with that. Let me lead us in a prayer. Father, we praise you for your Son, and we thank you for his life and his death and his teaching that helps us understand his life and his death. And we pray as we listen carefully now to his words, and as we watch carefully his actions, you would use them to speak to us this morning, that we would understand Jesus Christ better and love him more. And we ask this in his name. Amen. I don't know if you remember magic eye pictures. They were all the rage in the 1990s. Colourful collages of shapes and dots that, if you looked at them in just the right way, actually revealed what was hidden in all those swirls and patterns. You had to get your sort of focal length right and your angles, but that was what was there. I have to say, I absolutely hated magic eye pictures because I couldn't do them at all, no matter how much I tried. And I am so glad that they have fallen out of fashion and most of you have never heard of them, because now I don't have to feel constantly inadequate at my inability to see what was so obvious to all the other smug people around me. Now, magic eye pictures, mercifully, have gone, but I mention them because they're actually a great way in to what we've got in our passage in John's Gospel this morning. Jesus famously washing his disciples' feet. But what he does at this meal, just before the Passover, and in fact just before his death, undoubtedly is a beautiful gesture, a humble act, being willing to do the dirty job, washing feet, that no one else has done, no one else wanted to do, serving those around him in a way that is both practical, you get clean feet, and loving. But a bit like the magic eye picture, there's lots to enjoy if you look at those events at face value. Lots to enjoy, just looking at that level. But what you first see, a bit like the magic eye picture, is nothing compared to what is going on hidden beneath and behind this beautiful, practical, humble act of foot washing. And once you see beyond the immediate, once you see what lies behind, you find it is even more engaging and challenging and encouraging than what we see at first. So, with that kind of double horizon in view, I want us to look at Jesus washing his disciples' feet under the three headings. You can see them on the outline: a sign of self-effacing love, a symbol of life-saving cleansing, and an example of sacrificially serving others. That's where we're going with this morning. Have a look then at the first one of those, a sign of self-effacing love. Look with me at how John chapter 13 begins. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Now, all the way through John's gospel, Jesus has been saying time and time again, the hour has not yet come. The hour has not yet come. But all of that changed in chapter 12, because now we're into the last week. In fact, now we're in the last few days of Jesus' life on earth. So if you look just across the page at chapter 12, verse 23, for the first time, Jesus says, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Now, the Son of Man there, as many will know, is Jesus' way of speaking about himself. And he's saying, very soon now, I will be glorified. Very soon, I will leave this world and go back to the Father in heaven. And you'd think that would be something he'd be happy about, being glorified, returning to his Father in heaven. Mission accomplished, time to go home. What's not to like? But like the magic eye picture, even here in verse 1, even before we get to the foot washing, there's something else that we need to see behind this hour. Have a look at chapter 12, verse 27. Jesus says, now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The hour that Jesus will be glorified, the hour at which he will leave this world and return to his Father, it is, it turns out, not something he's looking forward to. Something that deeply troubles him. It's also, he says, the very reason why he came in the first place. So it's something that he knows he can't, in fact, mustn't try and avoid. Chapter 13, verse 1, Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. All the way through his time on earth, Jesus had loved those who belonged to him, those whom he had called and chosen to follow him. And he kept going with that love towards them right to the end of his time here on earth. And what's the very next thing we're told that he does for those who belong to him? Verse 3 of chapter 13. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God, was returning to God, So what? How would you finish that sentence? Jesus knew he could do anything. He knew that he would soon be back in heaven. So, verse 4, he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist. And after that, he poured water in a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Why would someone who had the power to do anything and who would soon be back with his Father in heaven, why would he do that? Well, because it's not just a beautiful, humble, self-effacing gesture in and of itself. He could do anything, but he does this. Because it's a sign that points to something bigger and better, beyond and behind itself. Now, we've thought about magic eyes to try and understand what's going on. Here's another way of seeing what's going on. Here's a sign that says London. And I think you'd agree, as far as signs go, it's quite a nice one. Took me quite a long time to find this one. It's got a little pointy hand at one end, which is quite fun. It's got the number of miles to London sort of underneath. And all in all, it is a pretty sign. You could spend quite a bit of time looking at that sign and enjoying that sign. But if you never let that sign take you here, if you were to think that the word London meant a wrought iron sign with a pointy hand, then you would never experience the greater glory of the city itself. Chapter 15, verse 13, helps us follow where this sign of foot washing is pointing us. Just turn over the page for a moment. Chapter 15, verse 13. Jesus is speaking again, and he says, "Greater love has no one than this, to get up from the meal, take off your outer clothing, wrap a towel around your waist, and wash your friend's feet." But it doesn't say that, does it? What Jesus is doing in this meal is a sign, but this verse is where it is pointing. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. By all means, marvel and enjoy the sign in John chapter 13. And many have, and many do enjoy and marvel at Jesus washing his disciples' feet. But please don't get stuck at the sign. Allow the sign to point you, to direct you personally to the greater, more self-effacing, more self-sacrificing love Jesus has shown you in laying down his life for you on the cross. So there's the first thing, a sign of self-effacing love. Come back to chapter 13 to see the next thing that's going on here. A symbol of life-saving cleansing. Because as well as being a sign, Jesus' foot washing is also a symbol of what his imminent death, just 2 days away now from this event, would accomplish in the lives of those who put their trust in him. Have a look back at verse 6 of chapter 13. He came to Simon Peter, one of his disciples, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand." And my guess is it was not just Simon Peter. But the truth was, none of his disciples at that time understood what Jesus was doing, that it was a sign, not the thing itself, a sign that pointed beyond itself. And in particular, they didn't understand what the washing part of that sign symbolized. Later, Jesus says they would understand once he had died, once he had risen again, once he'd returned to the Father. Then they would understand. But for now, at the meal, they're just embarrassed. And they're mystified as to why Jesus, of all people, would be doing this for them. And as ever, it's bold Peter who articulates what everyone else is thinking but is too afraid to say. You always got to have people like that, even if they are irritating. Verse 8, "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." Then Lord Simon Peter replied, "Not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Now, Peter's very clearly, he's still talking about what's going on in front of him. He's talking about foot washing. But if Jesus is talking about foot washing in his response to Peter, then it's far sterner and more personal than it needs to be. "Unless I wash you, you shall have no part with me." Jesus is talking about what his foot washing pointed to, what it symbolized, the spiritual cleansing his death can have in the lives of those who put their trust in him, washing away all their sin. Unless that happens in a person's life through faith in him, they can have no part with him. They will always be separated from him, always remain unwashed by him. Not their feet, their hearts. I don't know if you've noticed this, but when it comes to Jesus, he's so binary. We either belong to him or we have no part with him. There's no halfway house, which is actually where we prefer there to live, in a halfway house. There's no arm's length relationship with Jesus or having him there in your back pocket in case things don't work out the way you hope. With him, it's all or nothing. Sin's completely removed through his death or completely remaining. And Peter hasn't realized that that's what Jesus is talking about yet. And so he responds with his characteristic enthusiasm that has just led him to say, "No, no way, not you, my feet, never." Now with equal vigor, he says, "Right, okay, not just my feet, hands, head, everything. If washing is the way that we have a part with you, Jesus, then just to make sure, let's wash all of me. Because I never want to be separated from you." Perhaps he was hoping Jesus would tip the whole basin on top of him. He's only seeing the sign. He's not at this point seeing where it's pointing to. And so Jesus begins to make things a little bit clearer for him and for others and for us. Have a look at verse 10. Jesus answered, "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. Now, to be perfectly honest with you, if Jesus was trying to make things a bit clearer here, he could have tried a little bit harder to be clearer. Maybe the magic eye analogy is not such a bad one. It's still actually quite hard to see what's lying behind. But at the very least, in what he says here to Peter, he does say there are two washings that he's talking about, right? Having a bath and washing your feet. And one of them, he's saying, the feet points to the other, the bath. Having a bath is a full washing, or at least it's supposed to be. The whole person, the whole body, he says, gets washed. Although he's not talking physically, he's talking spiritually. He's talking again about his impending death and the full spiritual cleansing from sin the whole person receives through his death. He's saying, if you've had that experience, if my death has been for you, through your faith, you are clean. And he says to them, and you are clean. Which means you only need your feet washed now at this meal as a sign of the other washing, the greater washing, the spiritual washing that will take place at the cross. But then just to make it clear that what he's talking about is symbolic, not mechanical. It's not that if you've had your feet washed by Jesus, you've actually had your sins washed away. He adds, end of verse 10, you are clean, though not every one of you. Not every one of you, for he knew who was going to betray him. And that was why he said not everyone was clean. Jesus had just washed Judas Iscariot's feet. But in his case, it didn't symbolize having a bath. Judas had received the sign, but Jesus' death on the cross would not cleanse him from his sin, because he would never repent of his sin. If he had done that, then it would have done, because Jesus' death has the power to cleanse everybody from whatever they've done. But Judas never got to repent. Less than a week after Jesus had washed his feet, Judas died in his sin. He had no part with Jesus. Can I say that there may be some here this morning, and actually in that regard, you're not unlike Judas. You'd never want to make that connection, because let's face it, who wants to be connected to the guy who betrays Jesus? But the truth is, like him, you have yet to come to Jesus in repentance and faith. And therefore, you have yet to be washed by him. His death has yet to wash you from your sin. Unless I wash you, Jesus says, you have no part with me. And can I say, unless that changes about you and you repent and trust in him, like Judas, you will die in your sin and have no part with Jesus forever. Please don't let that happen. Don't make the same mistake he made. And can I say that if you are here this morning and you are someone, you know you're someone who has had a bath, and I don't mean this morning. You are someone who has put their trust in Jesus to wash away your sin. Can I say, if that is you today, you don't need your feet washed as a sign of that. In fact, you've missed the meal where that took place by about 2,000 years. But don't worry, because Jesus has given us, the latecomers, two other signs of that cleansing, of his death, that we can, and in fact that we should use today, in baptism and the Lord's Supper. In baptism, it's very clear, that picture of cleansing, isn't it? Sins being washed away. In the Lord's Supper, with the bread and the wine, very clearly his sacrificial death for us. And as soon as the coronavirus is out the way, we'll get back to the Lord's Supper. And so we should, to enable it to strengthen our faith, to point us to the power of his death for our forgiveness. A sign of self-effacing love, a symbol of life-cleansing, life-saving cleansing. Thirdly, finally, an example of sacrificially serving others. Come back to John 13. Have a look with me at verse 12. When he'd finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asks them. Well, we know what the answer is going to be to that, don't we? They have no idea what's going on. They didn't know it was a sign and where it was pointing. They didn't understand the symbolism of the washing. It is extremely unlikely they're going to understand what's coming next. And what's coming next is that what has been done to them is also an example for them, not to do, but to follow. Have a look at verse 13. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. In other words, what Jesus is saying to them as he draws this meal to a close is, I'm more important than you. I'm the Lord and Master. And I have just washed your feet, the servants and messengers. What that means is that you can't opt out of this by saying, I'm too important. Or by saying, I'm above that sort of thing. I'll leave that for someone more lowly than me to pick up. If I, Jesus says, your Lord and teacher, have done this for you, and you are my servants and messengers, then to be those who serve me and speak for me, you need to do this to others. This is not optional material. This is mandatory for the servants and messengers of Jesus Christ. But don't worry, he says, verse 17, now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them. Contrary to what you might expect if you were to follow this example, contrary to how everyone else in the world thinks about doing lowly, menial, dirty jobs, Jesus is saying there is blessing in them. Blessing in the doing of them, but then blessing as a reward for having done them. The big question then is, well, what does Jesus have in mind that we should do as we follow his example? Or maybe it's not such a big question because he actually says what in verse 14? Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. Now, some Christians down through the ages, to be sure, not very many, have taken these words literally. And they wash each other's feet as part of their regular public worship. So where we have two signs that Jesus gave us that we follow, the ones I've mentioned, baptism and the Lord's Supper, they add a third, foot washing. Others, especially perhaps the Roman Catholics, they do this as well, but perhaps more sensibly, they only do it once a year on Maundy Thursday, the day before Good Friday. Though interestingly, when they get to this, not everyone does it. The Pope does it, bishops do it, and in the past, kings and queens have done it. So interestingly, it's the Lord and Masters who do it, but not the servants and messengers. However, what's interesting is the earliest Christians, who actually, if you think about it, wore the same type of footwear as Jesus and his disciples, so for whom this would have had some real practical benefit, they never incorporated this in their public worship. Why not? When he says, do it. Well, because, as I hope we've already seen, the key to this whole episode is the fact that foot washing is only a sign that points to something bigger, something much, much more important than washing each other's feet. It points to the cross of Jesus Christ. What Jesus wants his followers to do is not to practice the sign on each other, but to follow the sign to where it is pointing and do that to each other. So whilst that gets us out of having to wash each other's feet, which even with modern footwear would still be fairly unpleasant, if you stop and think about it, where this sign is pointing us is even worse than that. Because this sign, this example that Jesus is setting us, points us to the cross, to where Jesus, our Lord and Master, loved us so much that he was willing to lay down his life for us. Chapter 15, verse 13, greater love has no one than this, not to wash each other's feet, but to lay down his life for them, for his friends. That's the real example that Jesus not just wants, but actually expects us to follow. As those who would call themselves servants and messengers of Jesus Christ. Normally the problem with Jesus is that he sets the bar for being one of his followers so unbelievably high that we're forced to admit that our religious performance just isn't good enough. That the only way that we are saved is by grace, not by merit. Because the bar is up here, normally. The problem here in John 13 is that Jesus sets the bar so unbelievably low in the example that he expects us to follow. Laying down your life for your friends as an act of love. And elsewhere, even worse, he includes our enemies. Well, how low can you go? Laying down your life for your enemies. What do we do with that if we're to take that remotely seriously? When the expectation on us as followers of Jesus Christ includes death itself. Not being a bit put out by what we're asked to do for others. Not being a bit stretched or stressed or worn out by what we're asked to do for others. But this, laying down our lives for them like he did. What do we do with that? Well, in chapter 12, just across the page, Jesus tells us exactly what to do with it. Have a look at verse 26. Whoever serves me, one of my servants, must follow me. And where I am, my servants also will be. Even if that leads to death, as it did for him. Now, what does that mean for us? Does that mean that every living Christian is in some way a compromised Christian because we're not dead? Does that mean that with this bar set as low as it is, you can never say no to anything as a Christian? That to any request that is made of you to help another, you have to say yes every time, despite the possible catastrophic impact that that might have on you. You see, suddenly washing each other's smelly feet doesn't look such a bad deal, does it? I mean, it might be unpleasant and weird and unnecessary, because we don't wear sandals, but it won't kill you. Although actually some of the people's feet here, maybe. As I close, let me just say three brief things about how we are to follow Jesus, his impossible example that he actually expects us to follow. Here's the first thing. Unfortunately, this is not the only place that Jesus says something as radical as this about what he expects of his followers. In all three of the other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Jesus says pretty much the same thing as he says here in John. The words are on the screen. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their crosses, and follow me. And I've underlined helpfully all the inconvenient words in that statement to show how low Jesus is setting the bar there. This expectation that Jesus has of his followers, it's not tucked away in some obscure verse in John chapter 13, hidden behind a magic eye wall so we can claim that we've never actually seen it. It's all over the New Testament. This is not a secret, but we read it each time as if it's brand new. Really? You expect this from us? There's the first thing. Here's the second thing. Jesus' expectation that we live our lives like this is for the long haul over our entire lives. Not that we burn out and blow up within the first few years of being a Christian. Being one of his servants and messengers is a sacrifice, all right. Please don't mishear that. Being one of his servants and messengers is a sacrifice, but it is a sustainable sacrifice made possible by his sacrifice. We can say no to something that will kill us today so that we can do something that will kill us tomorrow. That's as good as it gets. Third thing to say is we need to believe verse 17. John chapter 13, verse 17. Now that you know these things, although I guess some of us are wishing we didn't now, you will be blessed if you do them. Blessing in doing them, and the blessing as a reward for doing them. Living the way that Jesus genuinely expects us to live is a life of blessing, not a curse. Do you believe that? In Matthew's gospel, he puts it like this, and in Mark and in Luke. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. There's the example that Jesus expects us to follow, losing our lives for him. But he says it's the only way to find it. John chapter 13, verse 17. Now you know this. Now you know these things. You will be blessed if you do them. Do you believe that? Because until you believe that, you won't do them. Until we believe that the life that Jesus is calling us to as his servants and messengers is the life of blessing, we'll never live like this. But once we do believe that, we will. Well, let's take a moment to reflect on what it is we're being called to as his servants and messengers. And then I'll lead us in a prayer. Jesus said, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. Lord Jesus, we are very glad for the great love you showed us in laying down your life for us, the cleansing from sin your death brings into our lives. Please would you persuade us that living like you lived and died is a life of blessing. And that therefore believing that we would live like that. And we ask this in your name. Amen.